All right, good morning, church. Good to see all of you here today. We're starting a new series today talking about being kingdom kids or parenting or raising up kids that are better than just good. And you know, cars, computers, even card games come with instructions, but kids don't seem to have any instructions when you get them. And parents are struggling today. We get overwhelmed. We don't know how to handle certain things as they take place. We feel unprepared. And as Christians, we'd love to look at God's Word, wouldn't we, and find out, is there an instruction manual for these kids? And it just so happens that God's Word has a lot to say about raising children, and that's what we're talking about starting today. And so we're happy to do that. Today we're talking about this idea of stewardship parenting, that children are a gift from the Lord that we have only for a season, and that we're to raise them up so that they become like Jesus. And so that's they don't belong to us. They belong to the Lord, and He loans them to us for a season. That's what we're talking about today, and I hope you're ready to take some good notes today. Now, I know some of you might be here this morning. You don't have children. Maybe you're single. Maybe you're newlyweds, or maybe you've tried having kids, and you haven't been able to have kids, and we're praying for that situation because we know adoption is a possibility, and other things are a possibility for you, but people are in various seasons of life, and we recognize that. But don't dial this message out. If you're single or if you don't have children for whatever reason, there's a couple things I would like you to think about. It might be that you'll have kids someday, and you should take notes so you'll be ready. A lot of parents are here saying, I wish I would have known some of this stuff. Actually, after the first service, I had several people come to me and say, I wish I would have known what you talked about today when I was raising my children. It really would have helped me. And so take good notes if you're hoping to have kids someday. Here's the other thing. If you're single or you don't have kids of your own right now, you can still help us as a church and help other families be uncles and aunts and grandparents and so forth to raise up these children. And so this past week, Monday through Friday night, we had over 200 and some unique kids who came. And I think we averaged about 185, 186, something like that every night. Each night you'd have maybe a couple newbies, but it was just packed in here all week long. And we were happy to have grandparents, people here that have kids, but also a lot of young people from our youth group helping us. And a lot of the parents actually said, you know, the young people were a great help. And so we recognize that we need each other in raising up children. So I hope all of you will dial this message in. Now, one of the things I like to do during a parenting series is recommend as many books as I possibly can to help sharpen you. And so one of the books that I've read in recent years is Dr. Tim Kimmel's Grace-Based Parenting. And this is an awesome book, and I would recommend it to you. In his book, he lists various approaches that parents sometimes take to parenting, and all of these fall short. So as you look at these, you'll notice that all of them have certain things in common. One of them is they work on the externals more than the internals. They focus more on the outward, making a good child rather than a child who's godly and has a heart for God. And so there are other various details about this, but let me just kind of go through them quickly, and you might identify with one or two of these. So the first one is fear-based parenting. Now, this parent focuses on keeping the child safe, and that it's dangerous out there in the world, and you have to be afraid. And so we're scared as parents of Hollywood, the internet, the public school system, Halloween, the gay community, drugs, alcohol, rock and roll, rap, partying neighbors, unbelieving softball teams, liberals, and Santa Claus. We're afraid of all kinds of stuff. And we're just trying to keep our kids safe. Our fears determine our strategy for parenting. Is this a strategy you're following? Another is behavior modification parenting. Now, this parent really wants the child to follow the rules. I want you to really, it's kind of an offshoot of fear-based parenting, but it assumes this, that the proper environment, the proper education, the proper so forth will create a great kid. And the problem is it neglects the internal. It neglects the workings of the heart. Because one of the flawed assumptions is that the battle is primarily outside of the child, and it's not. And another flawed assumption is that the spiritual life can be transferred in a secondary way, like you would somehow transfer files on the hard drive of a computer. And you cannot. Only the Holy Spirit can change the heart of a child. And so the parent is left powerless in this regard, which should humble us and cause us to fall to our knees. So behavior modification, we want our children to obey, that's true. But we cannot touch their heart. Only God can touch their heart. So this alone falls short. Image control parenting. This is a third strategy. We want our kids to look good. We want other parents to think that we're good parents. And so we hear our children. Listen, we see now parents going and buying name brand stuff for their babies. Now, this is not because their babies are insisting on this. Like, please, if I don't have Oshkosh, I'm not going to wear that. You know, babies wear whatever you put on them. No, they're buying the name brand stuff because of the other parents. When they go out to the park or whatever with the mommies, or when they drop them off at the daycare center, we're under this kind of pressure with image control. And the other thing is we want our kids to be good and behave well so they don't embarrass us. And this, you know, one of the things I've noticed is social media makes this even harder today, because every time you post a picture of something you're doing with your children, there's always some judgmental parent out there that has something to say about it. Have you noticed that? And then recently I was teaching my grandson Nate to ride the bicycle without training wheels, and I had him out on my driveway, had the fence closed, he's in a safe environment, and he's riding, and he finally mastered riding the bicycle without the training wheels, and he's wobbling around, and I have my iPhone following him around, and I posted that on Facebook, you know, the proud grandfather. I got to teach my eldest grandson how to ride a bike without training wheels. Well, it was not even posted, but a few moments before, one of my childhood friends, who's a first grade elementary school teacher from up in Virginia, she posted, "Great job, Papa, but he should have been wearing a helmet." Well, that ticked me off, because I am a good grandfather and so forth, and I have certain opinions. I was like, he's in my backyard, okay? And if he bangs his head, I'm there, you know? And besides, you know, he's got a hard head. And so so I said that back to her. "Thanks, Mother," I said, you know, with a little sarcasm, right? We grew up, we knew each other. And she said, "Well, you're a good pawpaw, but check out this link." And she gives me a link to this kid who got killed because he wasn't wearing a helmet. And I was like, whatever. You know, like, I'm not living in that world. But, you know, the whole point is you got to look good to the other parents. You got to pass their scorecard. Another approach is high control parenting. Now, we just try to control everything. This is the perfectionistic mama or daddy. You know, we're going to control all the details. And the problem with this is this can create a toxic environment of perfectionism for your child that your child can never live up to. Here's another category, herd mentality parenting. We're just going to do what all the other parents are doing, because it looks like everybody in our town has got their child playing soccer three nights a week. They got them taking violin and gymnastics and we're wearing our kids out. They don't have any time for free play. They're not ever allowed to unwind. They're overscheduled. Why? Not because the children are asking to play it or participate in all these activities, but because the parents want to make sure that Susie learned to play the violin because Mama always wanted to learn. And so, I mean, that's the kind of thing that's going on. I'm not against any of these activities, but we have to be careful that we're not just following the herd. Here's another approach, duct tape parenting. Now, come on, some of you have tried this. Some of you have tried. It does work for a moment. Duct tape parenting. And these parents, they only really pay attention to their parenting problems when things go awry. And they just try to put a Band-Aid on it. You know, they just try to, let's see if we can hold this thing together. They parent out of desperation. And here's a final approach, 911 parenting. And this now there's an emergency. Maybe there's some economic thing that's happened in the family. Maybe there's divorce. Maybe you have a teenager for the first time. But whatever, now there's an emergency in the house, and these parents are finally looking for help. And it's not too late, but things are out of hand big time. 911 parenting. I don't know which one of these or which couple of these sounds like your approach, but all of these fall short. May I offer to you what God's Word says about our approach to parenting? I'm calling this sermon stewardship parenting, that God has called us to a high and holy calling to be stewards of God's gift to us, which are children. So that's what we're going to talk about today. I want us to turn to the book of Ephesians. This is Paul, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, and he describes to them in these six little chapters how to be the church and how to be the family of God. And he begins to teach husbands and wives how to relate to each other and people to relate to each other. And in chapter 6, he teaches us how to parent our children and how children are supposed to respond to their parents. And he talks about this divine stewardship that we're called to, and this idea of being faithful as stewards. And I want to talk about three steps, or three ABCs, if you will, of how we can be faithful in stewardship parenting. But first, let's read the text. We're just going to read one verse, and we're going to really get down and dig into this one verse and unpack it together today. Here's the verse, chapter 6, verse 4 of Ephesians. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. May God bless the reading of His Word. Amen. We're just going to dig in right here and just really look at every word of this verse and let the text speak to us, because here's what we believe. We believe that God has spoken and that there actually is an instruction manual for parenting. Right here it is. And guided by the Holy Spirit, we can apply this to our approach in parenting. So here's the A in the ABCs of stewardship parenting. Here's the A: accept Christ's lordship. It's going to be really hard to raise your children up to maturity in the Lord if you don't know the Lord, if you don't know Him. It's going to be really difficult. It's going to be impossible, in fact, for you to really rightly parent your children if you don't first commit your own personal life to Christ. This is where this series has to begin. This is where this story has to begin. So now let's look at the text and see where this is found. Notice he addresses this to fathers and mothers. You shouldn't feel left out when we see this. In the first century in Rome, the father was the representative head. It was a patriarchal society. And to say fathers would include parents. It would include mother and father. And we often find modern translations actually just say parents or mom and dad. But here he says to fathers, because the father was the head of the house. And he in fact, in Roman culture, he had ultimate life and death authority over his children. The state had nothing to say about children. It had no laws protecting children. Children had no rights. If a father said that they were to die, they were to die. In fact, we have letters from certain Roman personages who wrote, they may be on a business trip or traveling as a Roman soldier. They wrote home to their wife and they said, when the child is born, if it's a boy, name it whatever. If it's a girl, lay it out to die. And they would just expose the child to the weather and let it die. And this was a Roman pattern of oversight of their children. So when he says to fathers, he modifies in Christianity. Here's what Christianity comes along and does and says, you do not have absolute authority over your children. I do. And he reduces the authority of the parent, saying you have to honor the child's personality and shape and temperament. And see, this is unique in the world. The care of the child, we find it introduced here in Christianity. And so he limits the father and mother's authority. And so here we see that the authority is limited, and that's what stewardship does. If you're the manager of a store, if you're a manager, I used to be a district manager of a drugstore chain that no longer exists now because some other drugstore chain bought them out, but for 12 years I was a district manager. I did not own those 20 stores. I was a district manager. I was a manager. I was a steward of. I had to run them the way the corporate office told me to. And so I didn't own them, but I had to follow the rules. And at end of every year, they wanted to see my P&L. They wanted to see my bottom line to see if I produced what they asked me to do. Now, that's what's going on here. A steward is a manager. And let's keep looking. So what are the instructions to the fathers and mothers? Bring them up. Look at your text and underline that, bring them up. That's one verb in the Greek. In the Greek, it's translated in the English as three words, bring them up. But in the Greek, it's just this idea of to nurture, to nourish, to raise up with the idea of completion to maturity. So you bring them up with the goal of maturity in the Lord. That's the last word in that sentence, in that verse. Bring them up using discipline and instruction in the Lord. So the verb has as its object, the Lord out there at the end, right? So you do this, you have a goal, bring them up to maturity so they will be like the Lord Jesus. That's your template, that's your bullseye. And so that word Lord in the Greek is the Greek word kurio, and it means, it can be translated Lord or master or owner. and here's what's going on right here. Here's what God's word is saying. Christ is the owner, you are the steward. Christ is the owner and the parents are the stewards. Our authority is limited, and it's also not just limited in terms of the amount of authority we have, but also in the amount of time that we have it. We have them from their birth. We have authority from their birth until they reach maturity. And then we no longer have authority over the child. In fact, our goal should be that we would be brothers and sisters in Christ, friends at some point. So we transition from oversight, telling our children what to do, to friendship and brotherhood and sisterhood in the Lord, in the family. And so you have temporary in terms of time and limited in terms of amount. So a steward is one who's called to be faithful. We're to be the steward and the Lord is the owner. Psalm 24:1 says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all its people belong to Him. Your children belong to Jesus. They're not yours. He loans them to you for a season. He expects you to raise them up the way He designed them to be raised. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2 says, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. Now listen, parents. He doesn't say that you be found perfect. There are no perfect parents. You go ahead and let go of that right now. The only people still thinking they're the ones who haven't had kids yet anyway. The rest of us are all asking for forgiveness and mercy. Please, God, don't let me mess these kids up. That's our prayer, right, moms and dads? Because we just lose it every day. We fall short of perfection. And please don't hear that in this sermon. This is a grace-filled sermon that we need the Lord. And the first thing we have to say is, I accept you as Lord Jesus. You're the owner of this kid. This kid belongs to you. I used to say to my wife, I'd say, I believe this boy is yours whenever he was misbehaving. But the truth is, he's God's. She's God's. In the book of Matthew chapter 25, Jesus told a parable of the talents. It's called the parable of the talents. He had three, this master in the story had three servants, and to the one he gave five talents, and to the second he gave two, and to the third he gave one, each according to their ability. And he said, I'm going away to a far land for a season, and when I return, I'll check on your results. And so as he was gone, the first one invested, the second one invested, and the third buried it in his backyard. When the master returned, he called them to account, and he said, tell me what you did with the gifts, the treasure I gave you. And the first said, Lord, you gave me five, and I give you back 10. He says, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into your master's happiness. And to the second that he had given two, he said, I invested, and I now have four. And he says, well done, good and faithful servant. And then to the third, he says, what have you done with the treasure I gave you? And he said, I gave you one. What did you do? He says, well, I know you're a hard taskmaster, and I was afraid, so I buried it. And here's the one you gave me. And he says, you're an evil and worthless and faithless servant. So this whole idea of fear-based parenting or trying to keep them little or not wanting to let go of them and hanging on to them, there's a right season for that where you protect them. But listen, what you want to do, and we're going to talk about more about this next week when we talk about situational parenting, that the seasons of the child's development needs different parenting approaches, okay? And so we want to raise them as a goal to maturity. We're not supposed to capture them and go, I wish it could just be a little baby forever. They will grow up. They will talk back when they turn 13. They will change. Maybe earlier, somebody said, no, mine was earlier. Mine was two. Here's a picture I want you to get in your head. Picture this, that many of us are angry at God and we shake our fist in His face and we say, I don't believe in you or I don't want any part of you or whatever. And then when we receive kids, we don't give Him credit for their origin and we don't value them as gifts from God and we don't follow His instruction. But here's what I would picture as we look at this A, this idea of accepting Lord. The first step is that you would open your hand to Jesus and say yes to Jesus. That you'd receive Him as your Lord and Savior, expressing your sinfulness and your inadequacy, your imperfection as a person and certainly as a mommy or a daddy, and I need your help, and you take His hand. So now you take His hand, and you become a Christ follower, and you say, lead me. So that's the picture, and now He's given you a child. You receive the child as a gift, and now you take the child's hand. And for this season, while the child is under your care, you're the mediator between God and the child, and you say, follow me. Hold my hand as I follow Jesus, like that. So that's the first hand picture I wanted to give you just to kind of help you deepen this teaching. Now here's the B. The A is accept Christ's Lordship. The B is be a consistent example of a Christ follower. Be a consistent example of a Christ follower. Well, Gary, where do you see that in the text? Well, notice how he limits the father's and the mother's power, how he limits the power of the parent. He says, do not provoke your children to anger. Do not push them too far. The Greek word is para or gidzo. Para means to come beside, like the word parallel or paragraph. It means to come close beside. See, as a parent, you know them so well, and they know you so well, and you're so close. And or gidzo means to make, to exasperate, to push over the limit, to push all their buttons and push them too far. And he says, fathers and mothers, you know their buttons. And you're so intimate with them, don't abuse that. In other words, he limits our authority and says, you need to respect the nature and temperament of your child. And if you push them too far, their rebellion is on you because of your inappropriate parenting approach. Hey, don't do it too far. Now, what would provoke a child to anger? What would push a child too far? What's inappropriate in terms of the way you parent? Let me give you some ideas of things that I think are going too far. One is fault finding, perfectionism. The child can do nothing to please you. They finally made their bed that you've been fussing about, and then they make it. You go in, they didn't make it good enough. It wasn't good enough, so you have to unmake it and remake it for them. And no matter what they do, it's never good enough. Fault finding will finally exasperate your child. They'll feel like there's nothing they can do to live up to your perfectionism. Another problem that we have is we haven't built a relationship with the child, and so we don't balance our discipline with affection and talking of love, that our relationship is never at risk. I love you. We don't balance our discipline with words of love, and so that will exasperate the child. The child will feel like they're in a war with you, that they feel like they're your enemy. Another is labeling. Labeling will drive your child to anger. It will exasperate them. You're so stupid. You're so lazy. And these become self-fulfilling prophecies, and the child grows up with that label stuck on them. Or we compare them inappropriately, and we have two children. We say, well, now, Susie's my artsy one, and Johnny's my athlete. He's not quite as smart as Susie, but he's really good. And we, who are we to label our children in such ways? Well, he's real high strung. Well, she's got a bad temper. And we tell them what they are, and guess what they become? What we told them they would become. We label them, and then they fulfill it. And we have to be careful here. This drives them to anger. Inconsistency in your parenting approach. They never know which mommy or daddy is showing up that morning. Is this the one who fixed breakfast for me and goes, hello, honey, I love you? Or is this the one that throws a Pop-Tart at me and says, get on the bus? Is this the daddy who comes home from work and wants to play ball in the backyard? Or is this the one who kicked the dog on the way in and went straight to his, you know, to his bedroom and doesn't come out? He's in there watching something on TV. And you know, don't bother him right now. He's an ogre. Which daddy? Inconsistency will cause a child to be discouraged and exasperate the child. These are inappropriate. And so you're sitting here going, yeah, but I can't live up to all this. You're right, you can't. But the Holy Spirit within you can. You receive the Lord Jesus. A holy consistency begins to take root in your life. Guess what these children are? They're mirrors showing you your own imperfections. In case you didn't already know them, they will help you name them. You know the worst one, the worst offense that we can have that will exasperate a child, that will drive a child to anger, especially as they become teenagers, they will enumerate these things to you, and that's hypocrisy. If you're a hypocrite, if you're one of those parents who says, do as I say and not as I do, if they know you live one way at church and another way at home, if you treat your neighbors one way but treat them another way in the house, if they see the way you argue with your husband or wife, if they see the way this inconsistency, this hypocrisy, they will begin to connect the dots. And it will cause rebellion and anger and will cause them to react in you in negative ways. This is what Paul is warning about. He says, be an example. In the book of Proverbs chapter 20, verse 7, it says, the godly walk with integrity. Blessed are their children who follow them. That word integrity speaks of the idea of being the same, whether you're alone or in a crowd, whether you're at church or at home, that there's this wholeness to you. There's this lack of hypocrisy, integrity. And a parent like that, the child can trust and can follow and say, I want to be like my daddy when I grow up. I want to be like my mommy. I want to be like you. And they often say that when they're little, but they often stop when they get older. Why? Because they don't want to be like you. In fact, the best example some of us have had from our parents is what not to be when you grow up. In 1 Corinthians, Paul said to those that were following him at the church of Corinth, he said, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Here's the picture. He's saying, I'm hanging on to Jesus. I got my eyes on Jesus. I'm following Jesus. And I'm pulling you along to follow me. But my goal is that together we're going to follow Jesus. So now here in the letter B, in the second step, I started out here. I've said yes to Jesus. I've got a hold of my child. But now I'm pointing them to Jesus. I'm telling them, I'm following Jesus. Daddy's following Jesus. You follow me. Like that. Now, here's the thing we have to be careful about in this modeling phase is that we're not raising them with the expectation of perfectionism in ourselves. Colossians 3, 20 and 21 is kind of like the parallel passage to the Ephesians chapter 6 passage. Paul here says, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. So this is kind of a parallel reading. And I want you to underline in your text there, in your notes, it says, children, obey. Now that Greek word obey is the Greek word hupoakouete. Hupo means to come under, and akouo means to hear. Literally, that word could be translated, children, come under the hearing of your parents' teaching and authority. Come under the hearing. Now, the implication is what? That you're saying something. You're not silent. You're not absentee. And the thing you're supposed to be filling your mouth with, the thing you're supposed to be saying, is you're supposed to be teaching them what God told you to teach them. And so here's the modeling thing for you at this point. There's going to be times where you completely fail. There's going to be those times. And will you model to them what that looks like if you mess up? Let me give you a couple of examples. These are somewhat even painful to this day to share because they're failures on my own part. One was when my son Stephen first turned 13, and he was on the wrestling team at Fike High School. And this particular day, he's coming out the back door at Fike, and I was sitting out in the car waiting for him, you know, waiting to pick him up and take him home. And he comes out, and he gets in the car, and he was just in one of those mouthy, rebellious kind of blah. And I asked him how practice was, blah, blah. I asked him if he had any homework, blah, blah, you know, just like he was just in, like, this thing happened to him, and he's my oldest child, and he was a daddy's boy from the time he could walk and talk. And all of a sudden, it's like something happened to him when he turned 13 and started high school, and he just turned into this alien. And so because I'm kind of, you know, I raised him to be a man, you know, and he was starting to lift weights and starting, you know, he had like one beard here and one growing over here, you know, and he was starting to feel like a man, and he's mouthing off to him. So I mouthed off back to him. And all the way home, it kept escalating. Anger. And I'd give him back some more. And I don't even remember. To this day, can't remember what started this thing other than where it landed. And by the time we pulled up in the driveway, we were yelling at each other. And it occurred to me where this was going. And something inside of me, let me go ahead and tell you who that something is. That was the Holy Spirit inside of me said, you need to teach him. You can't wait for him to model Christianity to you. He's the son. He's 13, but he's still your son. You need to model to him. And so I just stopped right there and I said, Stephen, I love you. Don't get out of the car yet. I've got to go in the house and do some homework. You've never been in a hurry to do homework. Just wait for a second. Wait for a second. I love you. And I just started filling up with emotion, and the last thing I wanted to do as a father who was really ready to just knock his head off, I was so mad at him, was I got tears in my eyes. It was just the Holy Spirit. I said, I love you, and I don't want our relationship to go like this. And first of all, I just want to apologize to you for raising my voice and yelling at you. That got us nowhere. That's my own anger out of control, and I hope you'll forgive me. He looked at me like, who are you? And it brought him down. And we stood out there in the dark. I remember Robin stuck her head out like, supper's on the, okay. Because she saw us out there with our arms around each other. And he finally opened up his heart and was telling me some problems he was having at school that was creating this anger in him. And we worked it out. It was a turning point in our relationship. It was a turning point showing weakness, saying I'm not perfect, revealing my heart so he felt permission to reveal his heart so we could see the heart of Jesus. This is the kind of stuff I'm talking about. So this I'm not talking about perfectionism here when I'm talking about modeling. I'm talking about modeling what it looks like to be a sinner saved by grace, following Jesus the best you can. I'm following him, and I need you to stay with me because he told me to raise you up to be like him, and I'm not perfect, but I'm doing my best to follow Jesus and show him what it looks like. And that's what we're talking about. One scholar was asked, which was the best translation of the Bible? Which one did he like the best? And his reply was that he liked his mother's translation best. I had a mother like that. I liked her Bible translation the best. It was the one I saw written on her life. Here's the third letter, the letter C in the ABCs of stewardship parenting. Center your focus on raising mature Christ followers. Center your focus. In other words, make it the center of what you focus on, that you would raise them to be like Jesus. And now we'll look at this last part. He says, bring them up in these dual, equally balanced approaches, discipline and instruction. Raise them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And the Lord is your goal. That word discipline is the Greek word paideia. It's where we get the word pedagogy. It's where we get the doctor's name, pediatrician. It speaks of the child and the approach of external, hands-on discipline. That you are to teach them the what. Your job when they're first born is not to teach them the why yet. They don't have that kind of thinking ability yet. Teach them, do not touch this, it will hurt you. Do this, don't do that. Teach them the what. That's your job, to give them something to obey. It's a lot of work. You have to be consistent. Don't send mixed signals. Teach them the what. And then there should be reward or discipline if they don't do the what. This is not a time to raise up attorneys and lawyers that, but I didn't want to, well, what would you like better? It's not time for bargaining. It's not a time for, now I'm going to count to three, and then, no. It's teach them the what. Very concrete. Next week, we're going to get into this with greater detail, and we talk about situational parenting, but at the point when they're young, this is really important. Psychologists, and I'm going to point to this chart in just a second, psychologists have talked about the way the development of the child changes and progresses, and that discipline is the right and appropriate word for especially the beginning of a child's life. And then the second word is instruction, and the idea here is teach them the why. Teach them why they should obey. Here's what God's Word says. Here's why you should confess your sins. Here's why you should reconcile. Here's why you should do what your parents say. It's because we're under the authority of the Lord and we're doing our best. We're not perfect, but this is why, because if you rebel against us, you step outside of the umbrella of our protection, and then consequences. You teach them the why. Now, they're not able to understand that when they're 5 years old, but they are hopefully when they're 15. And so you teach them the why. And this is a 1-2 method that you need both. Pastor Chip Ingram talks about this in his book, How to Raise Kids Who Stand Out from the Crowd, Effective Parenting in a Defective World. And he gives us this chart, which I'll work on more next week, from a psychological study that talks about the development of a child. And from 0 to 5, they have concrete thinking. They don't really think in gray ways. They don't really understand philosophical explanations of things. They just need to know, do this, don't do that. Teach them the rules. And give them the concrete rules. Teach them that right here. And here they start understanding that following you and obeying you is connected to a right relationship with you, right? And also a right relationship with the Lord. And then they begin at this age to start reasoning. They start wanting to know why. And you should begin to teach them why. Don't just keep saying, because I told you so. At this point, you want to start explaining the why. And at this age, they should already start now making good decisions because you've taught them self-control. You've taught them discipline. Your discipline externally has now become their self-discipline. And here's the mistake parents make. was they're too laid back and easygoing at this age, and they bargain with the kids and argue with the kids and all this at this age. And so the child never gets the rules, never learns obedience, and then they turn this age. And guess what the parent does then? They flip-flop, and then they try to make boundaries and discipline and try to make them do things. And now the child doesn't need that as much as they need the why, and it just doesn't work. Parents do that because they're in a 911 parenting scenario now. The kid's on drugs. The kid stole a car. The kid's is breaking curfew. And all of a sudden they start clamping down and becoming disciplinarian. It's a lot easier to discipline a 5-year-old than it is a 15-year-old. Invest early. It's hard work, but it'll pay off dividends later. Here's what God wants. Here's the goal. We're to raise up godly children. Malachi says, God wants godly children from your union. That's what he wants. Not good kids. Not doctors and lawyers and well-fed kids. Those are all nice things. I'm not saying you shouldn't. But you should aim your focus on raising up kids that know Jesus and that will follow him and please him with their life. That should be your number one focus. Colossians 1:28 says, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. This is our focus. This is what we should be focusing on. Now, we're going to work on this more next week in terms of talking about discipline and the different phases of life. But the main thing today is to get your ABCs in order and to recognize that it's a divine calling and a stewardship to be a parent. It's a gift. Here's the last step. You give them to Jesus. That's the last step. You spend your parenting season. It's brief. And some of you with young kids are like, no, it's not. It is. I'm a grandfather now. It's brief. It goes by way faster than you think it will. Just one day, they're all of a sudden all married, and they got kids, and now they're coming to your house with your grandkids. That's where I'm at right now. And your job is this. Follow me. I'm following Jesus. Follow me. I'm following Jesus. I'd like to see you start following Jesus, and you take off the training wheels, maybe when they're like 16, 17, right before they go to college because you're getting ready to release. And now you let go. And now you transition. Now you're a coach. Now you're a mentor. Now you don't have authority, but hopefully you have influence. That's your goal. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you that children are a gift of the Lord and that you've entrusted them to us. And I pray, first of all, for that person that might not have a relationship with you, and that's really the first step. We can't please you unless we receive you. And friend, if you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus, you have not received him as your Lord and Savior, I want you to do that right now, right in your seat. You can pray a prayer of faith believing right now. And it might go something like this. You could repeat after me, dear Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. And I know you died on the cross for me. I believe that. And I believe that you were raised from the dead 3 days later, and that you live today. I believe that by faith. I accept that. And I now confess with my mouth. I just say with my mouth, you're the Lord. I want you to be my Lord and Savior. Come into my life. Save me. I repent of my sin. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. Now, if you'll pray that, not only will he save you, not only will you have eternal life, but you'll have an abundant life, and it'll begin today, and he'll begin to instruct you in your heart on how to be a better daddy, how to be a better husband, a better mommy, a better wife, a better child, a better son, a better daughter, because he will be inside of you, living in you. Others are here today, and you know Jesus, but hearing this message has stirred your heart, and there's areas of sin that you need to repent of. Maybe you've been guilty of not parenting the child's heart. You've just been focused on the externals. And I pray for you, Mom. I pray for you, Dad, right now, that you would repent, that you would turn back to the Lord and give him your parenting, that you would become a student of his word. And I just pray for you right now that you'd be the moms and dads that recognize the holy stewardship that you've been called to. In Jesus' name, amen.